What a great sound. God's people fellowshipping. Well, good morning. We're studying the book of Job on Sunday mornings, and I'd like you to go to Job chapter 2. There's a Bible in front of you if you didn't bring one with you, hopefully, and you can turn to page 577. Yes, tonight is for everyone. It's at the Westside Rec Center. We'll be there from 5:30 to 7:30 behind the Sunland Park Mall. I believe there's a brochure out there. And bring food. I always recommend tacos. And we'll share a meal together tonight. Many have signed up to be baptized. It'll be a joyful occasion tonight. So come on out and we will celebrate that together. Let's pray. Father, now as we go into your word, I pray that you would give us understanding. Lord, we want to be those who bless others. Lord, make us healers. Make us people who can bring comfort to other people's lives. There's so much pain in this world. I pray that we would be those that would help people to cope, to get through times of grief. Teach us about that this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's pretend that you have a really dear friend by the name of Job. And you've just heard the devastating news concerning your dear friend, Job. You've heard that he has essentially gone bankrupt, that he's homeless. You've heard that he's lost all 10 of his children through a freak windstorm. You've heard that he has lost his health. He has been stricken with a terrible, painful disease. Your dear friend Job is suffering intensely. How do you help him? How do you comfort a person who's going through difficult times? What are you going to say? That's tough, isn't it? It's a hard situation. How do we help one another through times of grief? Well, I want you to know there's some wonderful things that you can do. But there are also some very harmful things that you can do that will actually bring more pain to the one that you're trying to comfort. So let's find out what's important, how we should do these sorts of things in comforting others. Hopefully we'll learn about that this morning. I want you to notice in verse 11 of Job chapter 2, this is right after Job has experienced all this pain and suffering. It's very fresh. He's hurting. And we read in verse 11, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great." So Job had three friends: Eliphaz, Zophar, Bildad. And they've heard what's happened. And here they come to comfort their friend, Job. And initially, they did some wonderful things. They came to their friend. They mourned with their friend. They sort of just sat there still with their friend. And that was a wonderful thing. If only they had kept doing that. But no, they end up opening their mouths. And boy, can these guys talk. And talk and talk and talk. Chapters 3 all the way through chapter 31 in Job record this dialogue between Job and these three friends. It's very lengthy. It's repetitive. There's a cycle of dialogue that repeats itself three times. Job will speak, then Eliphaz will speak, then Job, then Bildad, then Job, then Zophar. And that's repeated three different times. Much talking going on. And these three guys are what you would call armchair theologians. Armchair philosophers. These guys start to play Monday morning quarterback with Job's pain. And by the way, it's very easy to play Monday morning quarterback with somebody else's pain. And these guys begin to repeat themselves. They say the same thing over and over and over again using this high, lofty, philosophical, eloquent language. They're really like one of these pie-in-the-sky philosophers that you'll meet every now and then. Socrates said something interesting, the notable philosopher of Athens. He told his single friends, "By all means, marry. If you get a good wife, you'll become very happy. If you get a bad wife, you'll become a philosopher." So we wonder about these guys and their marriages. Explanation, explanation. They take it upon themselves to explain to Job why he's suffering and what he needs to do. They feel it's their duty to counsel Job. And just let me tell you, that's not a good way to comfort somebody in pain. Amen. If you're trying to comfort somebody who's hurting, don't come with your explanations. Don't come and say to somebody who's hurting, "Hey, let me give you the theology behind your pain." Be quiet with your explanations. Be quiet with your postulations and your theories. We don't care. And the person who's hurting certainly doesn't care either. If only these guys would have just stayed quiet. Now, I want to sum up for you what these guys say in chapters 3 through 41. Here is their advice and their counsel to Job in a nutshell. All three of these guys are basically saying to Job, suffering, all pain in this life is punitive. It's God's judgment upon sinners. Job, you are suffering like this because there must be some kind of sin in your life. See, if you really were a righteous man, then you wouldn't be suffering all this tragedy. But you are suffering all of this, and that must mean that you are a sinner. Job, there's secret sin in your life, man. Fess up. You need to confess. What a blessing these guys were to Job, huh? They were teaching conventional wisdom. They were teaching the traditional orthodox view of suffering in that day. And it's common sense. Most of us think that too. We tend to think that. If you're suffering, then you've done something wrong to deserve it. If you're doing good, then you shouldn't suffer. Now, that's what they were telling Job. But we know that nothing could be further from the truth concerning Job. We know that Job was a good man. He was righteous. Even the Lord acknowledges how righteous Job is. If anything, Job was suffering because he was righteous. And Satan wanted to take him out. So these guys were dead wrong concerning Job. But they keep making this same argument over and over. Notice in verse 11, Job's three friends, each one came from his own place. This first guy, Eliphaz, the Temanite. Eliphaz was the oldest of the three. He was considered to be the wisest. He was from a place called Teman, which is a center of wisdom in those days. He was a pious man. He was the kindest of the three, the most gentle. But he keeps pushing forth this theory, Job, you are suffering because you have sinned. Let me give you a little taste of Eliphaz. Turn to chapter 4. Verse 1, chapter 4, it says, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, now look at his argument, he's talking to Job, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Surely you have instructed many and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling and you have strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you and you are weary. It touches you and you are troubled. Is not your reverence, your confidence in the integrity of your ways, your hope? Remember now, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed. Do you see this guy's argument? He says, Job, you're a stand-up guy. You've been used by God to help many people in their lives. And you've probably even counseled others in their pain that they need to repent of some sin. And now this pain has come upon your head. Confess your sin. Admit. Come on, fess up, Job. That question that's asked in verse 7, remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off? That is such a narrow-minded theological view. Eliphaz is saying, listen, nobody innocent has ever perished. Nobody upright has ever been cut off. They're supposed to be blessed. Oh, yeah, well, let's talk to the thousands of Christian martyrs over church history. Or what about Jesus himself? Has anybody ever been more righteous than Jesus? Did he get cut off? Yeah, he was crucified. He got the worst. So they're taking this narrow theological view to Job and they're beating him over the head with it. Job will continue to maintain his innocence. He'll go, wait, guys, I'm not suffering because of any sin in my life. I've been following the Lord. I don't know why I'm suffering, but it's not because I'm harboring sin. And this debate, this dialogue will continue to escalate and escalate. By the third cycle, Eliphaz begins to accuse Job of maybe some specific sins that he's committed. Let me just read what he says. In Job chapter 22, this man will say, is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? For you've taken pledges from your brother for no reason and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have not given the weary water to drink, and you've withheld bread from the hungry. But the mighty man possessed the land, and the honorable man dwelt in it. You've sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. He says, you're a rich man, Job. You're wealthy. Let's talk about how you got so rich. You've been exploiting the poor, haven't you? You've been ripping off widows. You haven't been helping the poor. Come on, Job. Fess up. That's why you're suffering. And Job had not been like that. Job had lived a life of integrity. The second friend of his, a guy by the name of Bildad. Bildad was from northern Arabia. He's the second oldest, and he's more forceful than Eliphaz. He's more aggressive. In fact, his name means son of strife. He liked to fight. This guy is also more forceful, saying, Job, there is immediate punishment of the wicked in this life, and your misfortunes are the inevitable result of wickedness in your life. Job, you need to repent. Let me give you a taste of Bildad. Look at chapter 8. Verse 1. Look at this guy. Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, speaking to Job, how long will you speak these things and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Do you realize he's calling Job a windbag there? You're talking like a windbag. Why are you defending your innocence? Does God subvert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice? Look at verse 4. If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying, Job, not only are you suffering because you're a sinner, but all 10 of your kids are dead because they were sinners. Man, that is heartless. You guys have been sinning. And that's why all this suffering has come into your life. Verse 5, if you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. Though your beginning was small, your latter end would increase abundantly. Come on, Job, repent. Everything will be restored. Look what he says in verse 11. Can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can the reeds flourish without water? While it is yet green and not cut down, it withers before any other plant. So are the paths of all who forget God, and the hope of the hypocrite shall perish. Job, you're a hypocrite. You know, you got to ask, why did these guys even come? Can you believe friends would say this to another person? So that's Bildad. The third friend, Zophar, he was the worst. Zophar, so bad. This guy was the youngest of the three. He's the idealist. He's Mr. Dogmatic. He's still young enough that he thinks he knows everything about how the world works. And this man showed zero compassion. This guy's just blunt. Zophar is the guy who speaks less than all the others. He says very few words, but they're very brutal. In fact, Zophar won't speak at all during the third cycle. He writes Job off. He leaves the debate. But just real quick, biting, cutting words. I found it interesting that Zophar, his name means chirping. Chirp, chirp.
little chirping bird. And I immediately thought of Twitter. If Zophar were alive today, he'd be an avid user of Twitter. He'd be posting all of his 140-character tweets explaining everybody's life and pain, wrapping it all up. Let me give you a taste of Zophar, chapter 11. Then Zophar, verse 1, the Namathite, answered and said, "Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men and hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? You've said, 'My doctrine is pure and I am clean in your eyes.' But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, Job, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence." Check this out. "Know, therefore, that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves." You know what he's saying? Job, you haven't even suffered as much as you really deserve to suffer. You're such a sinner. Think of that. He's lost his kids, his wealth, his health. And this friend says, "And you aren't suffering enough." You need to repent, and because you're refusing to repent, you're even more of a sinner. Goes on to say in verse 13, "If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away." Again, you see the very same thing over and over and again. Admit it, you're a sinner. Repent. Eliphaz, he's the kinder approach. Then you have Bildad, which is the more hotter. And then you have Zophar, who is the hothead. It's three against one. And Job deals with this for 30 chapters. Repent. See, our theology says this: if you're righteous, you shouldn't suffer. You must be wicked then. Look how you're suffering. And throughout these 30 chapters, there's a lot of repetition, just like we've read. Throughout these 30 chapters, Job will continue to maintain his innocence. He'll continue to say, "Wait, guys, I haven't done anything to bring this upon me." Job will say, "I'm suffering, but it's not because there's some sin in my life, but I don't know why I'm suffering." And you see Job start to get more and more frazzled. "Lord, speak. Tell me, why am I suffering? Why are these people saying this?" Job will get heated. Job will eventually say, "All wisdom's going to die with you three guys, huh?" Job will say to them in Job 16, "Miserable comforters are you all." But you know what really happened? They hurt him deeply. For Job will say in Job chapter 19, "How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? How long?" Did these guys succeed in comforting Job? Here's a good question. Why were these guys so adamant? Why are these guys compelled to get Job to admit that he's a sinner?
My feeling is, I believe that they were scared to death. I believe they looked at what happened to Job and they were afraid. They were terrified that what has happened to Job could happen to them. In their narrow theological viewpoint. In fact, one Bible commentator put it this way. He said, these three men were afraid that the same calamities would come to them. Therefore, they had to defend their basic premise that God rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. As long as they were righteous, nothing evil could happen to them in this life. But you know what, guys? They were wrong. And there are going to be a lot of people like that, that will give bad counsel. There are a lot of people that want a pain-free religion. In fact, I agree with what a Christian psychologist, Paul Tournier, wrote. He said, we are nearly always longing for an easy religion, easy to understand and easy to follow. A religion with no mystery, no insoluble problems, no snags. A religion that would allow us to escape from our miserable human condition. A religion in which contact with God spares us all strife, all uncertainty, all suffering, and all doubt. In short, we're looking for a religion without the cross. Folks, we live in a world that's filled with pain, as we've been studying in the book of Job. Now, God is going to make everything right one day. But right now, there are times when righteous, good people suffer. And there are even times when wicked people seem to prosper. That's just the way life is right now. Now, God's going to sort it all out later. Amen? What these guys were telling Job was wrong. We know it's wrong because at the end of the book of Job, God shows up. And the Lord actually speaks to Eliphaz. I'm just going to read what he will eventually say. The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and you two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, Eliphaz, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Job will be completely vindicated. Okay. So that's not the way you want to comfort somebody in pain. Don't come with your theories. Don't come with your explanations. Don't come with your theological bent. There's wonderful ways to help those who are grieving. And as bad as these guys were, look at how good they were initially. Go back to chapter 2 with me. What they did with Job initially, verse 11, when Job's three friends heard of all the adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. What did they do? They went to go be with their friend, and they left three places that were quite a bit away from where Job lived. In other words, these three guys put their lives on hold, dropped what they were doing, and came to be with their friend. And that's a good thing. And I want you to understand that when you are going through a time of pain, or when you know of somebody who's going through a time of pain or grief, one of the best things you can do is just go be with them. Just go be with them. Sit with them. Be a friend. Your very presence there will be a tremendous help. And I've also found that when somebody is hurting and you go to them, you go and you be there for them and take some of the daily responsibilities from them. Do things like wash the dishes, mow the lawn, pick up the kids, run errands, bring over a meal. Help them pay a few bills. Just that. Just be there for them. Be there with them. One of my heroes, absolute heroes in the Christian faith is Pastor John Corson. He pastors a sizable Calvary Chapel in Washington State. And I just love him. He's been through so much. Pastor John, early in his ministry, lost his wife in a car accident. He was driving down a road, he and his wife, they got in a car accident, and his wife died on the highway. A few years later, his daughter, the age of 16, died in a car accident on that same stretch of highway. The autopsies were almost identical. Here's a man who knows grief. And here's a man who is still serving Christ as passionately as he's ever done. You ask him why, and he says, well, heaven means a whole lot more to me now. My wife and daughter are there. He's been through grief. And he tells a story of, it was a month after his wife had passed, and he was in his house just hurting, down, just thinking through some things. And he remembers this is a key point in his healing. He had a buddy come over. Now, hey, John, I got tickets to the fight tonight. Come with me. We're going to go to the fight. We're going to go watch the on-demand fight at some restaurant. He went and watched the fight with a buddy. And he says, it was so awesome to have somebody show up and just be with me. Just get me out. You got to be with your friend that's hurting. The other thing is you have to mourn with them. Mourn with those who are hurting. There's a little verse in Romans chapter 12 that I think all of us as Christians should understand and get good at. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's what these guys did. Initially, they came and they put dust on their head. They wept, they cried with their friend. Mourn with them. Cry with them. Cry out to the Lord together with them in prayer. There have been many times as a pastor where I'm called to go into a hospital room where someone has just died, or to somebody's home and they've just lost a loved one. And, you know, I'm a minister and I come with the Bible, and I know everyone's expecting me to say something, and I'll say a little bit, but my words are very, very limited at times like that. What I like to do is get everybody together in one big group family hug. And I just begin weeping with the family and crying out to God. And there are times where people collapse. And the tears are shed. And God shows up. Because he comforts those who are hurting.
weep with those who weep. Cry with them. Be there for them.
Also, be that friend who will consistently be with the hurting friend. You know, let's take the example of a funeral when somebody loses a loved one. There's so much activity during that week. All these family members are coming in. There's a funeral service to plan and all this happens. And a lot of times, it's weeks later after everyone's gone home, everyone's gone back to their business, that the real grief starts. Be the friend who's there for your friend then. Be there for them. Weep with them. You say, Terry, do we ever say anything? Yes, but I would say this. Be so careful with your words. Be so careful with your words. Walk quietly around a broken heart. Please don't come like these guys did with their explanations, their theology. Don't come with cliches. Romans 8:28. How's that go? For God works together, all things together for the good of those who love. That's an absolute true Bible verse. But don't go to somebody who's hurting. Hey, come on, man. God works for the good. Snap out of it. That verse is true. It needs to be shared tactfully. When you're trying to comfort somebody, don't ever say, I know exactly how you're feeling, unless you know exactly how they're feeling. Again, Pastor John told me about, or tells the story, after his wife died, a couple weeks afterwards, somebody showed up to his front door and said, John, I've been praying for you. I know exactly how you feel. My second cousin who lives on the East Coast died a couple weeks ago. That's not apples to apples, man. Be careful. Now, if you do know how they're feeling, you have been through what they've been through. Ooh, God can use you. Oh, man, can God ever use you? But you still need to be very tactful and sensitive. Offer words of hope very carefully as opportunity presents itself. Speak about heaven. Speak about trusting in the Lord as opportunity presents itself. Love them. Be there for them. They'll heal. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. As you're comforting those in pain, ask for the Holy Spirit to give you that right word to speak at the right time in the right way. He'll give you that word. Now, please understand, when people are going through pain and grief, there is only so far that other people can help them. When you're trying to encourage somebody who's going through grief, you can only take them so far. What people going through pain really need is divine help. They need the Lord desperately. pray for them. Christian, when you go through times like that, people will be able to help you, but only to a point. I promise you, the Lord will be there to help you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll be there right in the midst of your pain. Remember, he understands pain more fully than any of us. And remember, all the pain and the grief in this world is a result of sinful humanity. God sent his son Jesus to make it possible for us to be saved out of all of that. And one day we will go into a new world, into a new life where there is no pain or suffering. But you need the Lord's help desperately here. Maybe you're here this morning, suffering, going through pain. The Lord can help you. But you got to give your life to him. Let him help you. Let's go to the Lord right now in prayer. Father, as we close this, I ask God that you would minister in our hearts. Lord, so much pain and suffering in this world. I pray for those who are hurting right now, those who are going through a difficult time right now. Those who are crying at night when they're all by themselves. Lord, may they know right now that you see every tear. Your word says you collect our tears and keep them in jars. Lord, for those here this morning who know you and are suffering, be near, Lord. Minister. Encourage them. Lift them up today. Make them strong. Carry them through. Lord, as your people, we're grateful that you help us through the trials and struggles of life here. And we're grateful, Lord, that you've promised us a time where all that goes away. And we're grateful, Lord, that right now today, as your people, we can be your messengers of hope. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you, that they would open their hearts right now. If you're here this morning and you have never received Christ, you need to understand, he is your only hope, period. Nobody else can help you like Jesus, both in this life and for all of eternity. He died for you and rose again that third day. There is only hope in Jesus. He needs to be your Savior. He won't force himself upon your life. He waits to be invited. Will you invite him right now? You invite him through a prayer. You come to the Lord Jesus in prayer for yourself and you admit that you're a sinner, that you need your sins to be forgiven, and that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again, and invite him to be your Savior. I'd like to lead you in that prayer right now. Right now. Why don't you pray that prayer with me right now in the quietness of your heart? Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I put my faith and my trust in you.
Wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, taking the punishment that I deserved. Be my Savior, be my Lord. Help me to live a life that's pleasing to you. And help me to be a messenger of hope for others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.